So yesterday when I was going over my notes, as I do, about the things I wanted to talk about, you know, I was thinking, okay, so we're at September 9th, and I was thinking, well, you know, the anniversary of 9/11 is coming up. And so, you know, I think it's important to remember, you know, because that was a big crisis for us 17 years ago. How many of you remember what you were doing on 9/11 when that happened back in 2001? Yeah, I remember. I mean, it was a work day. I was at work in our cafeteria, and I remembered that. But, you know, that was one of those things that came from out of the blue as a, you know, I guess a very stressful time for our country. And so that, I think that's one thing we need to keep in our memories here. I was going to talk all about 9/11 today, but then we had this other crisis that came up called the hurricane. So I just wanted to mention that about 9/11, not to forget about that and all of the lessons that we've learned there for that. But I wanted to talk a little bit about this hurricane coming. You know, about 25 years ago, when I lived in South Florida, can't believe it was 25 years. These years just rattle off after a while. You think 25 years ago, my wife and I were huddled in the closet of our two-bedroom apartment. You know, we were just got married in December of 91, so we were basically newlyweds. But here we are, huddled in this small closet of our two-bedroom apartment. And, you know, we were there out of necessity due to the approach of another hurricane, Andrew. Now, how many of you were in South Florida during Andrew, beyond myself? Okay, wow, that's fine. So Hurricane Andrew, in 1992, Hurricane Andrew was the largest storm at the time to hit South Florida. It was a Category 5 storm, similar to what we're dealing with now, 165 mile per hour winds that made landfall in the Miami-Dade area. It was around Florida City and the Homestead areas where that hurricane came in at. And we lived in Boynton Beach, which was far north of Miami, but we still had about 70 mile per hour winds at the time, and we can hear it just whistling on the outside even from that distance. Getting into some of the statistics of that hurricane, in total, it destroyed more than 63,000 homes. 63,500 is what Wikipedia said here. It damaged more than 124,000 others. It cost about $26.5 billion in damage and left 65 people dead in its wake. Now, I witnessed this devastation of the storm firsthand, because back then, you know, several of our church members from our Palm Beach congregation actually went down to assist the Miami brethren at that time, you know, for some cleanup efforts. And I tell you, the next day, it was just a bright and sunny day, but you can imagine, you know, houses just torn apart like twigs. You'd have a house totally in a perfect condition, and then the next two houses totally destroyed. You know, the storm is just, it was just really devastating to see that. And now today, we're tracking yet another storm, this Hurricane Irma, which is heading towards Florida. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. So when Mr. Kozer was speaking, I was just thinking about, were we going to overlap? And this is always the second person's deal there, is just kind of wondering how much are you going to overlap in messages. And I do have a little overlap, but I think my message is going to be complementary to what we've heard here today. So yes, we are tracking another storm. So this is a crisis, you know, and also not only are we tracking another storm, there's also been an earthquake in Miami, Mexico. Sorry, not in Miami, but Mexico. 8.1 earthquake. Did anybody hear about that? Okay, so you got earthquakes, you got hurricanes, you got the anniversary of 9/11. All of these things are some sort of, you know, physical crisis that we're going through. So this is a crisis we're all involved. But some may ask the question, why would God allow his people or anyone for this matter to experience these types of crises? And what it does is it really takes me to this one scripture that always rings out in my mind when I think about this. Because, you know, some people at times might say, well, God would never let anything bad happen to his people, or God protects us. But, you know, the scripture says something a little bit different that I think we should think about here. Found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 tells us, it says here, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This gets into my point in verse 45 here, Matthew 5. It says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So just because we are God's people does not mean that bad things or crises like these physical crises that we are talking about wouldn't impact us. So God's word is clear on what happens to the just and the unjust. But I began to reflect on these physical crises from a spiritual standpoint, and just kind of sit and looked at this. And today, today I would like to talk about and discuss some points on managing our lives through spiritual crises, which is almost similar to what Mr. Kozer was talking about, the rising flood here. But again, we were talking about spiritual crises. So as I'd like to do, let's start off with the definition of a crisis. A crisis, it's an emotional significant event or radical change of status in a person's life. In other words, a midlife crisis is what we would be like an example of how you would apply that. Now let's look at the definition for a spiritual crisis. It's also called a spiritual emergency. It's a form of identity crisis where an individual experiences drastic changes to their meaning system, i.e., their unique purpose, goals, values, attitudes and beliefs, identity and focus, typically because of a spontaneous spiritual experience. Now, brethren, I would like to say that in our Christian walk, all of us have gone through a spiritual crisis. Like, for instance, in a good way, coming into the knowledge of God's truth was a spiritual crisis for many of us. I don't know if, and many of you, we've all talked about how our families, you know, members who have not been a part of our walk of life have reacted to the fact you're saying now you're going to church on the Sabbath, or you're going to stop eating pork and all these things. And I tell you, that was a spiritual crisis for me as a young teenager, that suddenly, you know, started to walk this path. So I think some of you know what I mean and can think about this from that standpoint, that when we came into the knowledge of God's truth, it was a spiritual crisis. And some of us might be still experiencing that this day. But nevertheless, we must walk the path that God has set before us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 tells us about this as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And he made alive," and just breaking into a thought here about what God has done, "and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Another reference here about when we're being called into this spiritual crisis here, found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us, "And Jesus said," walking in here, breaking into a thought, Matthew 4 verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, "And then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, so that's the spiritual crisis there. So brethren, I've got 5 points here. 5 points for managing a spiritual crisis. The first point is prepare for the spiritual crisis. You know, brethren, just like in anything, we need to prepare for the worst, but hope for the best. We need to prepare for the worst, but hope for the best. So the first point, prepare for spiritual crisis. We can do that by watching and staying alert to the signs of the times. Now, you know, in a physical hurricane, and I was in South Florida for 9 years, and I tell you, you can track a hurricane coming off of the coast of Africa and out in the Atlantic. We all had, back in the day, we had these little longitude and latitude charts where we would plot the longitude and latitude of the storm all the way through, and it normally takes about a week from the time when a hurricane forms to when it would actually hit South Florida. So we had our little longitude. I'm sure there's an app out there right now to do the same thing. Hint to some of the young people. But back then, we just took a piece of graph paper and had the longitude and latitude lines on it and just plotted it all the way through. And trust me, we became better than the weathermen in knowing if it was going to hit us or be north or whatever doing that. But you know, you can see, you know, talking about watching and staying alert to things that are going on around you. But think about an earthquake. This 8.1 earthquake, those people in Mexico woke up, they probably didn't even know it was coming. So there are some things when we're talking about watching and staying alert. You can track a hurricane. I don't know what you do for an earthquake. I don't know how you even track that. But anyway, that's... So in that particular point, you can see that. So Mr. Koza was talking about Noah a little bit, but when we think about Matthew chapter 24, it also talks about Noah too as well. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, when we talk about watching and staying alert, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it says, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In verse 39, he says, and did not know until that flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So God wants us to be alert and constantly watching for the signs of the times. He wants us to be living godly lives so that when the judgment comes upon this earth, we will be prepared. I think as simple as that. And Noah and his family were prepared. But you know what? I oftentimes think about all of those people who scoffed at Noah and, you know, hey, look, you've been building this thing for 100 years. But could you imagine all of the weeping and gnashing of teeth and everybody pounding on that ark door as it closed? And, you know, and Noah couldn't let those people in. I'm sure some people were trying to climb on board and hang on board there. And just imagine that during that whole people trying to cling on to this thing at the last minute because they weren't prepared. But God wants us to believe in living godly lives. And that's the example that Noah set for us, is living that godly life. And so then, this is a point I was going to talk about Genesis chapter 6 here, but thank you, Mr. Kozier. I don't have to mention that now. I just kind of can continue moving on and make my point. So Noah walked with God according to verse 9 of Genesis 6, and he remained steadfast in preparing for God's judgment upon the earth. You know, it's one thing about Noah that I wanted to also add to Mr. Kozer's message there. During the time when Noah, he was preparing that ark over that 100-year period, he did raise a family, and Mr. Kozer made some very good points about how he kept that family intact. But, you know, he lived with balance, like I said, about, you know, preparing for the worst and hoping for the best. I know that Noah, he didn't really know the full magnitude of the flood that was coming, but he was preparing for the worst during that time. So that's how we need to be continuously leading our lives. You know what, brethren, one thing that we should also be doing in this preparation is by studying the Word of God constantly. You know, it may be hard to do this sometimes, but we need to continue to make time for our spiritual preparations. Like, for instance, all of us who have an opportunity to speak, and I've said this many times, that preparing these sermon messages helps me to actually study and prepare and actually study God's Word. And not to say that everybody, you know, needs to be preparing to give a sermonette or a sermon, because this just isn't cut out for everyone. Some people think it's really easy, but it really isn't when you think about all of the hours and hours of preparation that most people put into doing this. But when you think about God's Word, you got to think about Psalms 119 here. I like the way God put this in Psalms 119 in verse 103. Psalm 109, listen to how he describes the Word of God here, how it's described. It says in Psalms 119, 103, in verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's how God wants us to look at when we think about preparing and studying his word. So that brings me to my second point. Second point is identify the spiritual crisis. Identify the spiritual crisis. These are some questions that we should be asking ourselves in the middle of the crisis. How big is this? Is this something that will fundamentally change my core belief or values? Or is this a problem that can be handled in another way? Because, brethren, I will contend is that problems, issues, spiritual crisis, floods are gonna come, but it's not the fact that if these are gonna happen to you. Things are gonna happen to us, but God wants us to be focused on what we do about the things that actually happen to us, how we react in these times of spiritual crisis. But you know what? God uses many methods to get our attention in a spiritual crisis. It was a little different for Job as it was for Abraham, you know, and also for the disciples. Imagine the disciples who were walking with God. With Jesus Christ. They were there. They were at his foot. But what did Christ tell them in Matthew chapter 26? Christ tells the disciples that they will stumble when he is captured. Okay? That's the preface, right? But let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. And think about the disciples at this time. They're with Christ. And this is what Christ had to say in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' And then Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And, you know, everybody was like, "Yeah, you know, Peter said that. We are with you on that." But the reality is, brethren, as we drop down in the Matthew chapter 26, Peter denies Christ as predicted. And I'll just kind of at least read one of these cases here in Matthew 26 and verse 69, dropping down to verse 69. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, And a servant girl came to him, saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And we know that Peter went on two more times to fulfill this scripture that Christ said would happen from that prediction that he would be denied three times, two more times. And so we drop down in verse 75 here. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You know, brethren, when we're in a spiritual crisis, let's just face it, we're not going to always handle it well. I mean, you know, the Bible gives these stories and examples for us where some handled it very well. But, you know, this message that he leaves here was not to really, you know, slam Peter and kind of prove him wrong. But God wants to remind us here that sometimes in a spiritual crisis, we are going to stumble. So we just have to keep that point in mind. So that takes me to the third point on spiritual crises. We need to respond to the spiritual crisis. You know, brethren, one way that we can respond is by asking God for guidance through prayer. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting, and I've never seen a statistic on this, and if somebody has one, that would be great, but do you think people pray more when they're in a crisis than when they're not? I just think that, you know, prayer goes up. If God was kind of keeping some sort of score count, or he'd probably be saying, okay, something must be going on because I'm getting more and more prayers. There must be a crisis or something happening because I can count it by the increased number of prayers. But you know what? God wants us to come to him, you know, especially not only when there's a crisis, but when there's not crises too, that we should be always praying to God to help us in the good times as well as, you know, the bad times, to help us prepare. So I was reading, so there's a couple of scriptures in Psalms about prayer that I want to mention. Like, for instance, Psalm 61 in verse 1, you can just jot this down. Psalms 61 in verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. In Psalms 61, again in verse 1 through 2, it just kind of elaborating on it from the Living Bible translation, it says, O God, listen to me, hear my prayer, for wherever I am, though far away at the ends of the earth, I will cry to you for help. When my heart is faint and overwhelmed, lead me to the mighty, towering rock of safety. Now, you know what, brethren? I don't know sometimes when I'm going through a spiritual crisis or a trial, sometimes I don't know what to say. You know, I'm on my knees at times because I figure, you know, God knows exactly what I'm going through. So I'm just kind of, you know, repeating some of these things. But, you know, sometimes it is just a cry out to God to help us. Just to help us through that crisis that we're going through. But you know what? In Romans chapter 8, God shows us how God's Holy Spirit can also help us in prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 25 here, it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, it says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so when I go back and contrast this with Psalms, where it's talking about crying out to God when we are going through a crisis, sometimes we don't know, but God's Holy Spirit can help us, you know, give us the words and help us through God's Holy Spirit working in us to be able to beseech God on our behalf. Now, Christ left us an example for praying, you know, three times before he was captured. And I want to pick that up again in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, and looks like in verse 37 here. Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 37 here, New King James Version. And it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began," it says, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' So he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, 'What could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Me 1 hour?' And it says, 'Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And this is just, you know, Christ giving us an example of the anguish that he was going through when he was in distress. You know, brethren, this is another point that is probably underutilized here when you think about prayer and us seeking help here. But we should be seeking spiritual help from the ministry. You know, like for Mr. Boykin, Mr. Parks, you know, Mr. Scott. You know, this is why these men are in these roles here. You know, is to be of that type of service. And God tells us in Proverbs chapter 11, 12, and 15, and 19. I'm just going to read a couple of these scriptures here where God tells us. It says in Proverbs 11, verse 14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 15, verse 22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So we should be seeking spiritual help from the ministry, and that's why these men are there to help from that standpoint. All right, brethren, this brings me to my fourth point. Let God provide protection through the spiritual crisis. Let God provide protection through the spiritual crisis. Using Peter again as an example, and still in Matthew chapter 26, this talks about where Peter begins to protect Christ by striking the servant of the high priest. We probably know this story very, very well, but let me just kind of hit a couple of highlights here in Matthew 26 about Peter and talking about letting God provide the protection. Matthew 26, verse 51, and it says, "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear." And again, they were coming to capture Christ there. And then it says, "But Jesus said to them, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" Those who live by the sword will die by the sword, in other words. It says here in verse 53, "Or do you think that I cannot," he says, "I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels?" It says, "How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, 'Have you come?'" It says, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets must be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You know, brethren, sometimes in a spiritual crisis, we believe that there's something, some immediate action that needs to be taken by us. But the most important action might be just to stand still and let God protect us. God will help guide our steps through any trial. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine recently that is going through some, you know, personal trials, and we were just talking through some things, and he was like, you know, we got this hurricane coming, I got all these issues, blah, blah, blah. And I basically said, you know what? What I think God wants us to do, because God never gives us more than we can bear, more than we can handle. Sometimes you just got to handle them one thing at a time. I mean, I know that when I'm faced with issues, sometimes you get so overwhelmed with things. If you just stop just to think about all of the things, I mean, it's enough to probably drive somebody crazy. But God wants us, you know, to really just keep these things in perspective. We turn them over to God. We ask God to protect us through these things, and there should be some peace in that. There should be some peace of mind that we can have, that God has our back. It's in his hands. It's in control. And God will guide us through. He'll guide our steps through these spiritual crises. You know, brethren, even if it meant one day that we can lose our physical lives in these crises, you know, God, it's still God's will in all cases here. Christ explains this in Matthew chapter 16 a little more. I'll just read the scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. It says, from the time Jesus began, as Matthew 16 verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then again, here's his Peter, chapter 16, verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He says, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, brethren, this brings me to my last point here. My last point on dealing with spiritual crisis is learn lessons from the spiritual crisis. You know, brethren, we all have lessons to learn in a spiritual crisis. But I like what Mr. Kozer said, is that, you know, if you've learned the lesson, maybe God might not allow you to go through that specific crisis again. But there will be others. There will be other crises in our lives or throughout our life. So just thinking about these lessons learned during a spiritual crisis, we should never lose hope. We should never lose hope. You know, if you focus on the gravity of all the things happening in a spiritual crisis, it can be overwhelming. Like I said previously, we need to deal with one issue at a time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. So as we go through these spiritual crises, never giving up this hope, never losing hope, you know, God is having us go through these things for a person to learn the lessons of life here. Brethren, the second sub-point of lesson five here is we need to be learning from our mistakes, from our mistakes of the past. Think about the life of Peter and all of the things that he went through up to the time when he dealt with his trials later on in life. I'm sure he learned many lessons from when he denied Christ the three times. You know, all of the things that he had went through that when he was with Christ prepared him to deal with life at the end of his life. So, brethren, we may stumble during spiritual crisis, but don't dwell on the past mistakes. Keep moving forward. Keep it moving. Keep moving forward. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 9 says, in my God's Word translation, however, be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things which you have seen with your own eyes. Don't let them fade from your memory as long as you live. Teach them to your children and grandchildren. You know, and brethren, another point when you're going through a spiritual crisis and you talk about learning lessons, we need to be focused on the needs of others. Like, you know, Mr. Boykin read what the church is doing about donating and anything that we could do to donate to others and focus on others that are in need during a spiritual crisis is what God wants us to do. Found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, but before I go there, the point I wanted to make is that when you're going through a trial, a spiritual trial, a spiritual crisis, you know, other people around you are being impacted as well. I don't know if you ever think about that, is that, you know, it's not just you. You are not alone in your spiritual trials or your spiritual crisis. There are other people. And having said that, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, don't be concerned only about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others. It's a very pointed, and I find, you know, brethren, that when I've got a problem that, you know, or a spiritual crisis or a physical crisis that I'm going through, I actually like talking to other people to help them with their issues, because why? It takes me off of my issue to focus on my own issues. So in conclusion, brethren, no matter what type of crisis comes our way, whether it be a physical crisis like a hurricane or an earthquake, or God forbid another 9/11 attack on our soil, or even a spiritual crisis, God admonishes us to be prepared for all types of crisis that might come our way by turning to Him for guidance and protection. He also provides us with guidance for managing spiritual crisis by looking to the church, the ministry, looking for support in that way, and also by supporting one another, brethren, too, as well, as we help through these crises. So we need to prepare for spiritual crisis. We need to identify with spiritual crisis. We need to be prepared to respond to them. Let God provide protection through this spiritual crisis and learn the lessons from these spiritual crises. Now, I want to close in 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, we've been referencing Peter all throughout these chapters. And this is where Peter speaks to us from the lessons he learned from managing through life, managing crisis. This is what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 has to say. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the domain forever and ever. Amen.